Good morning. Welcome to Real Life. Hope you all had a wonderful week, and I hope you're just ready to start this one off right with praising God and worshiping and fellowshipping together. If my ushers would please come. If you would, just remember that our giving is a form of worship and obedience and faith to God. If we have any guests today, just please fill out a connection card. We have some on the back table. If you have any questions, you can ask myself or Pastor Haley up here in the front. We got a free gift bag for you in the back. And we just want you to know you're a blessing, and we're grateful to have you here. Our scripture today comes from, if y'all would please stand with me for the reading of the word. Our scripture today comes from Psalm 33. It's going to be verses 6 through 9. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. His word, the breath from his mouth, created all this, each and everything that we see before us. So as we give today, let's just give in faith and obedience that he will use it to reach others and to draw others nearer to him. Do we have any prayer requests on my left? In the middle. To my right. On the stage. All right, if y'all would just please go into prayer with me as we get into worship, and just pray that God will just touch us today, that he'll touch our hearts and just draw us nearer, and as he draws us nearer, that he use us to draw others closer to him. Father God, we just praise you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all that you do, all that you've done, God. Thank you for just calling us, Lord, and saving us, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made. We thank you for just the opportunity to walk into this house, to be able to worship you and praise you freely. God, I pray that you'll just touch and move over hearts and minds in this house today, God, that you'll move in a mighty way, that you'll minister to those, God, in this house today. Lord, we praise you and we love you and we thank you for all you do. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Was through. It just went as impossible ever stopped you. And Friday's disappointment, and Sunday's empty tomb. Since when as impossible ever stopped? In the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live. Come on, this is it. This is the sound of troubles rattling.
Just as the stone that was rolled on the
a dead man walking dead. Hope in the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of
Jehovah's
rattling. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Hope in the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna
live again.
Hope in the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Hope in the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. Calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your cup. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the lowly. I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my old job. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faith. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness.
heard your children. You hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will. You are the same God. You are the same God. You are provided.
You are provided. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God.
You move in power now. God move in power now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were a healer then. You are a healer.
Right now, you are the same God. sing that again.
You freed the captives. You freed the captives then. You're freeing hearts right now. You are the same God.
You are the same God.
You touch the lepers then. I feel your touch right now. You are the same God. You are the same.
Yesterday, today, and forevermore. God, you are worthy of our praise. We worship you this morning, God. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are our refiner, that you are a fire that completely consumes us and transforms us into who you want us to be, Lord. We worship you this morning. Let that be our prayer this morning, that you would come in and refine our lives, refine everything that we need to let go of, everything that we need to move on from. God, move in our hearts and move in our spirits this morning. You are worthy, God.
If the altar's where you meet us, take me there. Take me there. If what you need is just an offering, it's right here. My life is here, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're fire, the refiner. I wanna be consumed. I wanna be tried. By fire, purify. You take whatever you
desire. Lord, here's my life.
I wanna be tried
by fire. Purify. You take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life.
If your glory wants to come in, let it fall. We want it all. Your fire is consuming. Fill this place, set it ablaze, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. Your fire, the refiner. I wanna be consumed. I wanna be tried by fire. Purified. You take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life. I wanna be tried. my life.
Heavenly Father, just in this house right now, I thank you for your sweet presence that is pushing back against the enemy. The gates of hell will not prevail against your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against your church, your people, your body. The gates of hell will not prevail. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. You have claimed us. You have written your name on our foreheads. And you are doing the work. You are doing the work. You are faithful. That he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion on that day. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just, again, across this room, just lift our hands. Say, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that you're faithful. That you're faithful to complete the work you've begun in me on that day. You're faithful. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness. I worship you today. I give you glory in this house. It says that he is faithful to bring it about on completion on that day. That means that he's still working in your life. It's not complete yet. You're not complete yet, but he's not finished working. He's not finished working in your life. He's not finished bringing about the good work that he is for you. He's not finished perfecting you. He's not finished delivering. He's not finished. He's still working in you. Those things and those battles and those things you're fighting through and you're making through and you're trying to navigate through. God's not finished with you. But he's faithful to finish the good work that he has begun. He's faithful to finish it. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't backtrack. He's faithful to finish it on that day. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Now, Father, now, Lord, thank you for what you have done in this house through this time of worship. I pray now, God, that as we get into your word would be established in our hearts, that would be soil, that we would be good soil, that your seed would land on good soil this morning. And that it would accomplish everything you would intend for it to accomplish in our lives. That it would we would bear much fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of good works, fruit of the Spirit, evident in our lives because the seed of the Word is implanted into good soil. We give you glory, we give you praise. God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. And the church said, give me ears to hear. Give me ears to hear. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. Thank you so much, band. Thank you so much, team, production team in the back. Thank you guys so much. What if there was a city? What if there was a city that it was known for having the best doctors? The best doctors lived in this city. They had the best, not just the best doctors, but they had the best specialists. And they had a specialist who in this city that was known for treating your vision. If you had bad vision, if you had blurry vision, you could go to this city and you could see this doctor, this ophthalmologist, and they could help you. They could take care of your eyes. They had a special ointment or salve that they could give you. It was a great city, a powerful city, but they were able to take care of this health need. And but not only were they able to have these best doctors, but it was also a city that was wealthy. You knew that if you went to that city, the odds of you being able to provide and have wealth and accumulate wealth for yourself, you knew if you went to this city, not only would you have good health care, you would have a good retirement package. It's a good city. Sounds like a good city to live in. And not only did they have the best doctors and you were the wealth and the prosperity of the city was high. They were the city was known for its exports, and that's one of the reasons that the wealth was so good. They could export their goods. They could export their fashion. It was known for being a fashion mecca, fashion capital. And so there was high fashion in this city, high society in this city. It was a place that you really wanted to live. If you cared about accumulating wealth, having good retirement, having a good health care package, if you cared about those types of things, you wanted to live here. Except there was one problem with this town, this big city. Really good wealth, really good health care, but one problem. The water supply in this city is dependent on another city miles away. And by the time the water makes it to your city where you live, there's a good chance that it's going to pick up some minerals along the way, and that the temperature of the water is going to change. And by the time it gets to your city, there's a good possibility that if you drink this water, you could get sick. Sick at your stomach. Before we talked about the water, everybody's like, yeah, I'd love to go to a city where I don't really have to worry about my retirement. I don't really have to worry about my provision. Everything's taken care of. Good doctors. It sounds like a great place to raise a family. And then the water situation. Because it doesn't matter how much retirement you have and what your health care package looks like if the water you're drinking is going to make you sick. Talking this morning about the city of, you probably figured it out, Laodicea. The city of Laodicea is one of the wealthiest cities in the Roman Empire. It's in modern-day Turkey. The city was so wealthy that when an earthquake destroyed the city, they took no money from the Roman government to rebuild the city. They rebuilt it using their own wealth. They were just saying, Rome, we don't even need you, Rome. We've got so much wealth here, so much power here that we can handle this rebuilding project ourselves. We got the money, we got the means. It was a wealthy city. And also, again, it was a city known all around for its ophthalmology, for its eye care. They had a special ointment they had developed, a salve that was noted all around for its healing properties of the eyes. If you needed to see, and you had the wealth, and you could afford it, you would go to Laodicea, and you would get this salve, and you would have it put on your eyes, and it would help your vision. Not only that, another reason they were so wealthy was for their exports. They would export wool. They produced the best wool. It was a special wool from a sheep that grew that was raised in this city. It was a black wool from the region's sheep. They had bred the sheep to produce this glossy black wool, and it was all the rage, right, in first century Rome. Everybody had to have the black wool from Laodicea. Gotta get some black wool from Laodicea. So you've got the wealth, you've got the eye doctor, you've got the wool, the garments, but then the water, right? The downside to living in Laodicea was they had to get their water via an aqueduct. And it caused the water, by the time it got from its source, it caused the water to get lukewarm And it could cause people to literally get sick at their stomachs if they drank this lukewarm water that came in via the aqueduct. Still, people wanted to live there. People were willing to risk getting sick to live in Laodicea. They were willing to risk getting sick because of the promise of wealth and of health. And it's to this city of Laodicea that Jesus dictates the last of his seven letters to the churches. And so as we read over this letter, I believe the contrast that Jesus is making between the church and the city, they're going to be easy to spot as we read through this. So let's look at this morning. You've got your Bibles open. You'll also see the scripture on the screens. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, it says, "Write to the angel of the church at Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation." That's quite the title. "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in a fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed in your shameful nakedness, not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear what the Spirit says, let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." So, I know just by reading through that, you picked up, right, on the imagery that Jesus was putting down, right? You picked up what Jesus was putting down, right? Jesus is using this imagery that they understand, just like Jesus used parables when he was walking around the dusty streets of Jerusalem and Galilee. He uses language that the people understand. The basic point that Jesus is making to these folks is that you think you have all you need in your wealth and in your doctors and in your clothes, but you don't have anything of worth unless you have me. Amen. That's what Jesus is saying. So let's dig into it a little bit, right? I want to read over these three verses again, 14, 15, and 16, real quick. It says, "Thus says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you're either hot or cold. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." Hot or cold? Hot or cold? First, let's talk about what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that hot is good and cold is bad. That's not the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that both hot water and cold water are good and usable. You guys all understand that. You make coffee with hot water, you wash your clothes in cold water. Hot and cold water have purpose, right? Amen. They both have a purpose. But the lukewarm water, Jesus is saying, it's the lukewarm water that makes him sick. See, the water of Laodicea had to be brought in from a hot spring that was south of the city, and by the time it traveled the 5 or so miles, it would cool down and pick up minerals that made the water lukewarm and bring sickness. Jesus is here contrasting the lukewarm water of Laodicea with two other sources of water: the hot springs of the Hierapolis, which was good. They would go to these hot springs and they would bathe in them and they would be rejuvenated in them. You've seen these travel shows and these tourism shows where they talk about these hot springs and they go and it just looks so incredible and amazing, and you just want to go and sit in the hot spring and let the steam come up and there's snow everywhere, but these folks are just, ah. Oh. These hot springs. So he's contrasting the lukewarm water of Laodicea with the hot springs, but also in Colossae, it was known for having this pure, crisp, cold water that was great for drinking. Anybody, you guys have done this. I know you go to you've been hiking. You go to the Smokies, and there's this just pure spring, cold water flowing, and you gotta taste the cold spring water. Anybody done that? Amen. And so what Jesus is doing is contrasting the hot springs that are good, the cold streams that are good, with the lukewarmness that brings sickness. Lukewarm water isn't good for anything, Jesus is saying. The lukewarm, stagnant faith of Laodicea literally made Jesus sick to his stomach, as the lukewarm water made the people of Laodicea sick to their stomachs. Jesus is looking for so much more from his people. Middle of the road faith doesn't cut it with Jesus. Amen. Lukewarm faith doesn't cut it with Jesus. It makes him sick to his stomach. Jesus wants us to be useful. Jesus wants us to be used for something. There is so much, too much complacency in so many churches and in so many believers. Too many believers are content to sit on the fence. Too many believers are content to be neither hot nor cold. But in their complacency, they become unable to bring refreshing and rejuvenation to the world around them. There is no life-giving water in their bellies. See, we have been called to be hot or cold, to be useful for something. But this lukewarm water makes Jesus sick. Jesus wants us to have rivers of living water flowing out from us. But when we become lukewarm in our faith, the only thing we give to a thirsty world is something that gives them sickness. I'll say that again. When we become lukewarm in our faith, the only thing we give the world makes them sick to their stomachs too. If we aren't allowing God to do the work in us that he wants to do in us, and then to bring life-giving water out to others. See, we are a spring. We're either a spring that brings life or a spring that brings death. There was an old, and I know I quote old Christian rock songs all the time because I'm an old man. Rock on. But there was an old Christian rock song by the band The Garmon Key. I don't know if you ever heard The Garmon Key, but they were the first Christian band to get their music video played on MTV. The song was called 666. And they had another song called Casual Christian. Did y'all know, kids, that MTV used to play music videos? Trivia for the kids. But they had another song called Casual Christian. And it said this: I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. I want to light up the night with an everlasting light. I don't want to live a casual Christian life. It's so easy to get distracted, church. It's so easy to be pulled, that we forget our calling, that we forget that we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that we are a chosen generation. It's so easy to compartmentalize our faith. On Sunday, I go to church and I worship. On Monday, I go to work. On Friday, I hang out with the folks and do whatever that group does. Sunday morning, I go back to church. Sunday morning, I got to get ready for church. I put on that praise music. Woohoo! Friday night, find me in a club, bottle full of bub. What? We compartmentalize. We go lukewarm. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Our lives don't look, a lukewarm life doesn't look any different than the world around us. We are just as hopeless. We are just as confused. We are just as fearful. We are just as angry. We are just as impatient. We are just as hurt, but we're more self-righteous. That is not what an unbelieving world needs from a believing people. Faith that's only outward, faith that's only skin deep, faith that doesn't cause lifestyle change isn't the kind of faith that makes Jesus feel good in his stomach. It's vomit-inducing hypocrisy. And it doesn't just make Jesus want to throw up. It makes the world want to throw up. Amen. Jesus invites us to drink from the living water. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39 says, "On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him.'" He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Get your fill of the water that Jesus offers. It's the only water that can satisfy, it's the only water that can bring you life, and it's the only water that can bring life to those around you. In John 4, verse 14, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks from this water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up for eternal life." The well of Jesus is a well that springs living water. It quenches thirst. It gives life. It changes people. Let the water from the well of Jesus spring up in your life. Drink of this water and never be thirsty again. Let Jesus quench your thirst, because the well that you have been drinking from has caused you to say, "I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I need nothing," but you don't realize that you're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Jesus is getting real with these Laodiceans, and Jesus is getting real with us. You think you have it all together. You think you don't need me. You think you can depend on yourself. You think your hope is in your wealth and your health and your abilities. You have nothing. You must be reminded of what the psalmist said. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Jesus is about to remind them of the things they really need. Here we go. "I advise you," verse 18, Revelation 3, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes that you may be dressed, and in your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and an ointment to spread on your eyes that you may see." Three things. First one is this: eternal riches are greater than selfish wealth. You've trusted in your wealth for far too long. You've trusted in your wealth for far too long. Your money is worthless, church. Your money cannot save you. You take pride in your ability to rebuild your city, Laodicea. You take pride in your ability to provide for your needs. But you have nothing of eternal value, church in Laodicea. That's what Jesus is saying. You trust in your money. You need to trust in me. And I'm just going to say this. This is in my notes, but I just want to encourage you. We know inflation's crazy. Your hope isn't in who can bring inflation down. Your hope is in Jesus. Amen. Trust in Jesus. We're just like these Laodiceans. We trust in our ability to make a living more than we trust in Jesus. Anybody going, amen? Amen. We trust in our wallet more than we trust in the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So, well, no, Pastor. I trust in Jesus. Put your money where your mouth is. Amen. Pay your tithes. Oh, snap. Give towards the offering and toward programs and be generous to the poor. We are so poor in light of the gold refined in the fire of God when we trust in our own wealth. You hear that? We are poor in God when we trust in our wealth. But he doesn't stop with our wealth. He also says, take my white garments for your black wool. Take these heavenly garments. Heavenly garments are greater than your fashion and your wool that you take pride in, the garments that you produce and you export. See, the black wool that was prized by so many, but it's worthless. Jesus is saying that everything you do apart from me, apart from my spirit, is worthless. Trade it in for white garments. Trade it in for my white garments. Let me take off the garment of sin and complacency and lukewarmness, and let me cover you with purity and power and fresh life-giving springs. You can exchange your garment, Jesus says, here at my counter. I will take it. Trade it in. Just bring it out. You don't need a receipt. It doesn't matter if you even bought it here. You can bring it here and you can trade it, and I have a better garment for you. Jesus is like that Walmart used to be. You didn't have to bring a receipt. You probably didn't even buy it at Walmart, but you're going to take it back to Walmart because they're going to give you your money back. Y'all remember those days? I bought this at the yard sale, still in a box. I'm going to Walmart getting $15. Jesus doesn't ask questions when he takes these exchanges. The debt has already been paid. Jesus paid it in full on the cross. Bought with the blood of Jesus. It's time to trade your garments. Make this exchange. And then he tells them that he's a better eye doctor. Right. See, anointed vision is greater than eye ointment from Laodicea. You think you can see, Laodiceans, but you're blind. You're spiritually blind. You've been deceived. You've been given into the trappings of Laodicea. It's wealth. It's popularity. It's status. It's perceived knowledge. It's prestige. It's fashion. It's standards. You've given into them. Come out from among the world, Jesus says. Be separate, says the Lord. You can't fix your blindness in the world's salve. You can rub the salve all over your eyes that the doctors of Laodicea give you. You can rub them in, but you're going to be just as blind as you were before you went to the doctor if you don't come to me. You need my salve, Jesus says. You need the balm of Gilead, the one who has healing in his hands, who gives the recovery of sight to the blind. You desire to see, Jesus says, but you're blind. Come here, let me wipe your eyes. I may have to spit in the mud and make some and wipe it on your eyes, but come, so that you can see clearly, church. We cannot see clearly apart from Jesus. The world blinds us. Our pain blinds us. Our past blinds us. Our trauma blinds us. Our temptations blind us. Our lusts blind us. Trying to keep up with the Joneses or our neighbor who just got the new boat blinds us. Fear blinds us. Worry blinds us. The only hope to see clearly, the only hope to get our sight back, is by coming to Jesus. Amen. By letting him heal us completely. By trusting in Jesus. By walking by faith and not by sight. The only way to see clearly is to walk by faith. And this is a message to the church. Amen. This is a message to the church. It's actually a loving rebuke to the church. I want y'all to get to hear this. Verse 19, Revelation 3. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. As many as I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So here Jesus is like, I know I've been hard on you. I know I've laid down the law. I know I have told you how it is. I know, like, you may feel like I just took a belt to your rear end. I get it. But I do it, Jesus says, because I love you. How many of y'all got spankings when you were a kid? How many of y'all got a lot of spankings? How many of you heard your mom or your dad say, now this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? And you're like, you crazy. Give me the belt. Give me the belt. Let me show you. We'll see what hurts, Dad. Thankfully, my sister got a whole lot more spankings than I did. She heard that speech a lot more than me. My dad was in a whole lot more pain with my sister than he was with me, if it's going to hurt him more than it hurt me. But this is what Jesus is saying, right? He said, I'm giving you discipline, but this, I'm giving it for your good. I'm giving it to remind you that I love you. What you're doing and the fact that I'm having to discipline you, it causes me to hurt. I'm trying to save you from hurt. I'm trying to save you from... We see his words, they echo in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Even suffering, endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. Paul says, if we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. One writer puts it like this. I find this helpful. Punishment is a punitive action done to make the offender repay the debt they've incurred. It's done for the benefit of the offended rather than for the offender. Punishment makes the one who's been offended feel better, makes the one who did the offending feel worse. They go on to say discipline is a corrective action done to change the negative behavior of the offender. It's done for the benefit of the offender rather than of the offended. Discipline, the heart of discipline, is to help the offender, not punish the offender. So it goes on to say that consequences, then, we talk about punishment, discipline, then there are consequences. And consequences are the negative natural chain of events that occur because of our poor choices and actions. These results are not done to someone, rather they're self-inflicted wounds resulting from personal choices. Go on to say this, another major difference between biblical punishment, discipline, and consequences has to do with the past, the present, and the future. Punishments deal with the past. Consequences are often what we deal with in the present, but discipline looks toward a better future. So when God rebukes, when God brings chastisement, when God brings discipline, it's done so that we will wake up, open our eyes, change our clothes, and walk in the richness of the gospel. He rebukes us because he loves us. It's not retributive, it's redemptive. When God brings discipline, it's not retributive, it's redemptive. It's not meant just to make us feel bad for what we did and to punish us for what we did. He disciplines us so that we become better, so that we are redeemed, so that we live differently. We live in light of the gospel. They're different. And I would encourage you, parents, they're different. When you are disciplining your children, don't discipline retributively. Discipline redemptively. We'll keep reading here for a second. Rick Warren, he says, the attitude behind punishment is anger. The attitude behind discipline is love. God doesn't want you to punish your kids. He wants you to discipline them. In fact, when you correct in anger, it always produces one thing, and that's resentment. What God says to do is to correct while looking to the future, making sure the mistake won't be repeated. Focusing on the future is redemptive, not destructive. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:18, correct your children while there is still hope. Don't let them destroy themselves. You are setting your kids up for failure if you don't correct them. Listen, parents that don't discipline, parents that don't tell their kids when they've made a mistake, parents that don't tell your kids when they behave badly or done something stupid, or are making a decision that's going to come back to hurt them and harm them later, those types of parents are not showing godly love, because godly love rebukes and corrects their children. Paul said, though, he said, don't exasperate your children. Fathers, and I'd say mothers, don't exasperate your children, because it makes them wander, it makes them angry, it makes them not want to follow in the faith. What does that mean exactly? It means to always discipline with anger instead of love. It means to correct with anger and not with love. In a book called Boundaries, Dr. Cloud and Dr. Tyson, they say this: discipline and punishment have different relationships to time. Punishment looks back. It focuses on making payments for wrongs done in the past. Christ's suffering was payment, for example, of our sin. Discipline, however, looks forward. The lesson we learn from discipline helps us not to make the same mistakes again. God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. Parents, discipline your kids. Don't just punish your kids. Discipline your kids. Teach them how to make right decisions, good decisions. Now, that may mean you got to ground them. That may mean you got to put them in timeout. It may mean if you spank that you have to spank them. But you are leading them and teaching them the right way to live. You're not just talking about how bad they are. You're talking about how God has good for them if they'll follow the way God's laid out. Right. It's about future. It's not always, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you did that. I can't. Why in the world? And you just rant on your children. That doesn't produce goodness. And so God, when God disciplines us, when God disciplines us, He's not the one that brings up our past. He's not saying, remember how you failed here? He's saying, right now, this is how you're living, but I've got something better. I've got a better way. That's what Jesus does. He's always showing us the better way. He's not just punishing us for our bad. He's showing us a better way. He doesn't take pleasure in punishing. He takes pleasure in working redemption in us. It's the same, talk about parents, it's the same with a pastor. A pastor who is more concerned with whether his congregation likes him than he is about pleasing God or preaching the truth is a pastor who isn't fit to pastor. Godly love is demonstrated by taking the rod and correcting the sheep, but God brings His shepherd's rod to my backside just as much as He brings it to yours. Not because He's a hard shepherd, but because He's a loving shepherd who doesn't want us to be condemned with the world, but He wants us to be saved and made whole and made righteous, made holy, sanctified, glorified, perfected. And so He disciplines us. He disciplines us. He's not looking to punish His children. He's looking to discipline His children. And those are different things. The punishment that brought our peace was placed on Jesus. And so He invites us then to the table and to the throne. There's an invitation here to sit at a table of conquerors. Verse 20 and 21. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. If you want to sit on a throne with Christ, you have to sit at the table with Jesus. Jesus is the visitor knocking on our door. He knocks. He waits. If we let him in, he'll eat with us. He'll stay with us. He'll hang out with us. He'll fellowship with us. He'll offer us a better meal together. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. What does this tell us? It means that Jesus desires intimacy with us. Jesus desires a bond, a unity, a love, a fellowship, a family. He wants to sit with us and eat with us. He wants to spend time with us. Just ask you this morning as the band comes, have you spent time with Jesus this week? Not just on Sunday morning. Have you spent time with Jesus this week? Because church, it's only by spending time at the table with Jesus that you can conquer the entrapments of Laodicea. It's only by spending time at the table with Jesus that you can conquer the entrapments. It's only by spending time with Jesus that you learn that his water tastes alive, that his riches are our provision, that his garments cover our nakedness, and that his supernatural salve opens our eyes to see God and neighbor through the eyes of Jesus. This is what it means to conquer. Don't be conformed, Romans 12:12, to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Don't let Laodicea deceive you, church. Because transformation, this is important, transformation begins at the table. Did you hear that? Amen. Jesus says, "Come, I'm going to knock. Let me in. I want to come and sit with you. I want to eat with you." Transformation begins at the table. Transformation begins by spending time with Jesus. Be transformed by spending time with Jesus and allowing Jesus to renew your mind. It's only then, it's only by spending time in fellowship with Jesus that you can know what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. You will not know what God's will for your life is if you have not spent time with Jesus. Well, I just got this feeling. That could be lukewarm water making you sick. Spend time in fellowship because it's the table of fellowship that leads to the throne of conquering. Fellowship and suffering leads to faithfulness and salvation. Because the table both reminds and proclaims. Jesus knocks, Jesus initiates. I love that. I love that Jesus does the knocking. First, he says, "Hey, let me come in. Hey, I want to sit with you. I want us to get to know each other." Jesus is like, "Yeah, I know you, but you need to know me." Jesus longs to bring us into his kingdom. Jesus invites us to conquer. And then he says this, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus is reminding us this morning that the table and the kingdom are better than the city. His salve, his garments, his riches, his wealth, it's better than anything you'll find in Laodicea. It's better than anything you'll find in this world's system. Amen. Spend time with Jesus. And this morning, as we do every week here at Real Life Community Church, we invite you to the table. We invite you just to spend time with Jesus. And I know it's easy to run up here, grab it, drink it, sit down, be done. But I just encourage you this morning just to take a moment and reflect on his death and his suffering. Savor the drink. Let it sit on your tongue. Savor the bread. And fellowship with Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And then he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the remission of your sin. Drink all of it." Paul says, "Examine yourselves." Say, "Lord, if I've allowed the trappings of Laodicea, the trappings of this world's system, the trappings of this country's system, the trappings of any system that is the antithesis of your kingdom, work discipline in my life so that I can live for you." The tables are open. You're welcome to receive at the table. You're welcome to go back to your seat. You're welcome to stay. But you're free to receive. This morning, if you made that your prayer, "God, I've allowed the trappings of Laodicea to get in the way, made me a lukewarm believer. Look, Lord, I don't want to be a lukewarm, hot or cold. I want to be useful. I want the spring of life to flow within me. If that was your prayer this morning, please let me know. On your way out, maybe on a connect card, or just write it out, write your name, and just something quick. I prayed that prayer. Pastor, pray for me. But let me know. I want to be praying for you. Because I believe that God is working in this house this morning. I believe God is at work in this house. We're just going to sing through that. We're going to come and dismiss us in just a moment. But let's start our prayer this week. God, I just want to fellowship. I want to spend time at the table, because I also want to spend time at the throne. In Jesus' name.
Freedom in Him, church. Do not let the things of this world blind you. Be sold out and on fire for Him and Him alone. Walk by faith and not by sight. And spend time with Him. That is most important, to spend time with Him, because that is where transformation takes place and where He guides you and leads you. Don't forget, that Sunday, August 25th, it will be our Church Appreciation Sunday. Remember, Sunday school is at 9 a.m. and service will start at 10 a.m. Don't forget that next Sunday. Also, if you're new this morning, we have enjoyed having you. Do not forget to stop by our Connect Corner and talk to our Connections pastors. They'll be standing back there ready to greet you and talk to you. If y'all will, close with me this morning in our prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.